This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. We are humbled and blessed to have you join us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Our church is praying for you as you listen today. It is our desire that God would use these broadcasts to deepen your understanding of the Scriptures and your faith in the God who inspired them. Thank you for investing your time today. If you have questions or a need for prayer, please text us at 772-205-6552. Today, we listen to message number 3 in a series titled, Come Unto Me. Jesus invited those who were weary and carrying heavy burdens. What made his invitation so unique is that no one at that time offered such a thing. No so-called God or man invited the hurting or infirmed or weary to come to him. Those kinds of people labored under harsh demands. They were rejected by a broken world. They were often without hope. The beginning of today's message talks about a person like this. Striving to find an answer to the burden of life, the person had exhausted everything they had, but had not found hope. Now, hearing of Jesus, there is hope. What about you? Have you chased many solutions for life's issues, only to be left poorer and sicker and sadder than you were before? Would you today consider Jesus as he says, Come unto me? Consider these things as we listen to this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
We're back to the title, Come Unto Me. Notice the change has taken place here. They thirsted, they came, they were satisfied. So let's talk. Ellen Vaughn writes this. In September 1999, Pastor Seng Toy traveled to northern Cambodia. In that area, most villagers were Buddhist or Spiritist. They were not Christians. There was no Christianity to speak of. Pastor Seng arrived at one small village, and the people ran out and warmly accepted his message about Jesus. He asked, why? Why? An old woman shuffled forward, grasped his hands, and said, we have been waiting on you for 20 years. Turns out the brutal communist-led regime in 1979 had swept through Cambodia, destroying everything in its path. When the soldiers arrived at that village, they immediately told the villagers they needed to start digging their own graves for their execution. The villagers cried out to their gods. Nothing happened. One of the women instinctively started to pray to someone she had heard about in her youth, the God who hung on a cross. Surely if that God had suffered, he would have compassion on them, she told the others. They all began to cry out with one great wail to the God who had hung on a cross. And as they prayed, facing their own new freshly dug graves, there came an eerie silence in the muggy jungle behind them. And as they dared turn, they discovered that the soldiers had all vanished. The old woman told Pastor Seng, ever since that day, 20 years ago, the village has been waiting for somebody to show up and tell us about the God who hung on a cross. That story reminds me of another in the Bible, another pagan woman who was introduced to Jesus. And most of us here are very familiar or somewhat familiar with that story. But the whole saga, the whole story is actually far more deep than we tend to imagine. And I'm going to take you down this trail today. We're going to go further in this story than perhaps you have ever gone before, but there's such a deep point. Let me just read two verses out of Matthew. Those two verses will bring you quickly into the picture. You'll know this woman. You'll know her well just from the two verses in Matthew. Chapter 9, verse 20, a woman who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding came up behind Jesus, that is. She touched the fringe of his robe, for she thought, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Jesus turned around. When he saw her, he said, daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was healed from that very moment. Lots of people in the Bible that Jesus ministered to that remain unnamed. We don't know who they are. We'll never know them until we get perhaps to heaven. This woman is not one of them. Not her. We know who she was, not from the Matthew 9 account that we just read, not from the Mark 5 account that gives the same story, not from the Luke 8 account that gives the same story, but her name is mentioned often in extra biblical writing. We know what that is, yeah? Other things that were written about the same time that don't show up in the Bible. In fact, her name is in the Apocrypha. For many of you that grew up in Roman Catholic churches, and many of you did, in that Bible was her name, all spelled out, the name of this woman. She also is said to have been the woman who, when Jesus was carrying the cross to Calvary, he stumbles in the path. A woman runs out, holds up a rag, wipes his face. That's why in Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ movie, remember that? The woman runs out, she holds up a rag, she wipes his face, and there's an image left on the cloth. I'm not sure if I buy into the image left on the cloth, but there's lots of different people that say this woman was there. Do you know what her name is? Veronica. Yeah, somebody caught it. Maybe you remember it from childhood, but her story goes so much deeper than even that. Let me explain. Eusebius, the church historian, the bishop of the church in Caesarea, big guy, 300 years later, says he visited her house. I went there 300 years after her life. I went to her house. This woman was a big deal. He says that when he got to her house, 3 centuries later, he found something at her home very, very interesting. Did you know this? We have his exact words. I can show you what Eusebius wrote 300 years after her lifetime. Here's what he said. This, says Eusebius, was Veronica, a woman of wealth and repute, who dwelt in Caesarea Philippi at the northernmost extremity of the Holy Land, hard by the main source of the River Jordan. I'll show you that. That's where the River Jordan starts. I, Eusebius, church historian, I have seen her house in that city. And to this day, some 3 centuries after the miracle, we'll look at that in a minute, before the gate of her house, on a lofty block of stone, there stands a brazen sculpture on the one side. On the one side, a woman drops on her bended knees with hands outstretched as in supplication, and opposite to her stands a man erect and tall, becomingly clad in a mantle, who extends his hand to the suppliant. I don't even know what that word is. We would call it supplicant maybe today. This, they say, is a statue of Jesus. That's 300 years after Jesus and Veronica were on this earth, 1,700 years ago, this dude writes about her. Now, that would have all been impressive if this lady lived in Jerusalem or if she lived in Nazareth, but she didn't. She lived in Caesarea Philippi. Does anybody remember where that is or what that is or why that's such an important place? It was the most vile pagan place in all of the Middle East. The Roman Empire, the whole Roman Empire, was a horrifyingly bad place. It was perfectly legal in the Roman Empire. This is not the stuff you hear about the Roman Empire typically from history, but it was perfectly legal in the Roman Empire to kill your child up until the age 8. If you needed him gone or her gone, it would be he or she could be gone. You could set an unwanted baby out by the road for anybody who happened to want to pick it up. You could sell your child for money, perfectly legitimate transaction. And of course, you could sacrifice your child to idols. That was actually something that was said to be good. And the things, I've said this statement before, but I'll say it one more time because it effectively conveys to us what kind of place this was. The things that were done in Rome and Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi, the places that are mentioned in your Bible, the things that were done there in the name of worship would put you in federal prison here in the United States today. We've been down that trail, but that's what made the transformation of the people like the Philippians and the Corinthians and the Ephesians, the books that are in your Bible. That's what made the transformation so vivid, because they had been child sacrificing people and they turned into saints. But this story doesn't take place out there in the Roman Empire. This story takes place in the land of Israel, right up at the northern tip. That's the place that Israel went in the Old Testament. They would go clear up there to reject God and offer sacrifices to idols. Clear up at this extreme tip end of Israel. And more importantly, in the time of Jesus and Veronica, this is where Jesus took his disciples to have a really important conversation in the Bible. Do you remember this one? Here's what Jesus said, Matthew 16, when Jesus came to the region of, Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man, and that's that huge conversation. Remember that to Peter? Who do you say I am? Three times. And finally, Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yeah, big deal up here, but this is what they were actually looking at. This is Caesarea Philippi. This is where they all lived, and this is what made it such a famous place, the Temple of Pan, where awful things took place, and the Temple of Caesar, behind which is this grotto. In the grotto is this bottomless lake. All day, every day, human sacrifices taking place in that building and being thrown into that bottomless well. It is in front of this that Jesus stands and says those famous words. Now I say to you that you are Peter, you are Petros, masculine, and on this Petra, feminine, on this confession, I will build my church, and all the gates of hell, that picture we just looked at, the grotto called, everyone knew it, the gates of hell. Right there, Jesus stands and says, and the gates of hell, the powers of hell will not conquer it. Whatever the church binds on earth has already been participle bound in heaven. Now here's the deal. Here's the connection we almost never make. That's where Veronica lived. That was her hometown, not Jerusalem. She lived here, and Eusebius said she was a woman of wealth and repute. Remember that? This is where she had her wealth. This is where she had her home. This is where she had her repute. It is inconceivable that a woman of that much influence in that pagan, awful pagan town would not have taken part in the paganism. She did. There isn't any doubt in my mind that she had been to the grotto, probably taking part in human sacrifice. That's what the town was so known for, the gates of hell. And she in that town was a woman of repute, somebody that was highly looked up to. Now, something is going to desperately have to change in this woman's life to get her perspective dramatically away from the paganism and embrace faith in one person who's 105 miles south of there, who's claiming to be God, very clearly making all kinds of claims to be God. And if you think he didn't, by the way, you need to come on Wednesday night. We started seriously hammering his claims because it's all mixed in here, where he's over and over telling people, I am from heaven. I came down to earth. I came down to earth to save humanity. And that God, man slash God, 105 miles south of her, somehow she's going to have to get to the point. Let's pop that image up there if we can, that next image. She's going to have to get to the point where she comes up behind him, touches the hem of his garment with this thought in her mind. If I can just touch the hem of that man's garment, I will be healed. Something has to change. She's a pagan. Something has to seriously change. Now, when we tell this story, we often make a big deal about how her chronic bleeding, her chronic illness, when she approached Jesus, she was unclean by Jewish law. She wasn't allowed to go in the temple. She wasn't allowed to approach anybody. She wasn't allowed to touch anybody. She was unclean. She certainly wasn't allowed to walk up to a strange man in that culture. We tend to focus on that because we miss the fact that she wasn't from Jerusalem. She wasn't from Nazareth. She grew up and formed her identity in the most horrifically pagan town in the whole region. It's not like they had a thriving temple up there that was building God's moral law into people. They didn't. She may have had Jewish blood, maybe, probably, some, but every moment of every day, she was steeped in paganism. That's Veronica. That's the woman that we're talking about in this story. And eventually, she develops a physical condition. A chronic, unstoppable bleeding. And she is eventually going to get down to Jerusalem south. And she's going to get there looking for help. Almost certainly, the reason she comes south is she's looking for somebody, please solve my 12-year-old problem. And our modern minds tell us she probably had exhausted all of the hospitals, the specialty hospitals in her area, and made her way south looking for the specialty hospitals in Israel. And I need to say this again, because I've hammered this in the past. There were no hospitals. The hospitals came at the end of the 1st century, 2nd century, and 3rd century from the hands of Christian people who finally saw the need to gather the sick rather than just letting them die by the side of the road. Gather the sick into places and somebody care for them. It was the Christians who did that. She didn't benefit from that. The common people had no place to get well. The rich did. In fact, I have a quote up here, and this is from Wikipedia. No civilian hospital existed in the Roman Empire until the Christian period. And we know if it's on Wikipedia, it's almost certainly true. Although that one is true. You could read that in a number of other places. There just weren't any. Up until that time, the Roman soldiers had tent hospitals for them. I mean, they were really the important people. And then the wealthy. The wealthy could go to a place, or more importantly, the doctors made house calls in those days. You got a lot of money, I'll come, you pay, I'll fix you. And she had been wealthy, and she tried that and tried that and tried that until she wasn't wealthy anymore. In fact, Mark 5:26, she had suffered a great deal from many doctors. Listen to the wording. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. Suffered at the hands of doctors. I probably could pause, but I'm just going to move right on. Because much of the medical help she got would be like medical help today from somebody like in other cultures, a witch doctor. It was all built around superstition. And in her particular condition, if you want to do any research on it, doctors ranged everywhere from a woman who was a chronic bleeding person. That woman could stop storms or stop lightning in the sky. She had some special power. And they would actually use her special condition as medication for other people. We'll move quickly through that. Or the other side of it said a woman in her condition could kill an entire field of crops just by looking at them. Which wasn't a compliment, by the way. So here's a woman of wealth and influence living in this weird world of superstition. And I don't doubt for a moment that the doctors up in Caesarea Philippi tied their cures to the one thing they did well, which was human sacrifice. Don't doubt it even for a moment. Remember, this lady has to somehow be convinced that everything that's been instilled in her, everything of the pagan culture that's been built into her, is wrong, and she has to put her complete trust in one person, one God slash man, one person she has to come to believe in strongly enough to believe that he could change her life forever. And that's true of every person in this room. We're all in the same dilemma. Not 12 years of bleeding, but nonetheless, any chance, is there any chance in this world that one God man could somehow change my life. For everybody deals with it. You've dealt with it or are dealing with it. Any chance at all that one person has the power to forever change my life? How much faith? What level of trust would I be willing to invest in this one person? What would it take for me to reach toward him, when at this point I have my hand held up in opposition? What would it take? That's what she was dealing with. What would it take for me to reach out in his direction? Now, it's kind of hard to line these scriptures up chronologically, but I've been trying because I'm asking myself the question. The synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are all kind of lined up time-wise. John is so different, it's hard to figure out how it all kind of fits into the picture, but I've been trying to look at the timeline. I'm asking myself, what did she hear? She obviously left there, came south, looking for medical solutions, and somewhere along the line, she heard something that changed her, that convinced her. And I really do believe it is the exact topic that we've been discussing for the last 2 weeks. This invitation, this inviting God that begins to unfold throughout the Old Testament and then explodes open when we get to the New Testament. Remember, this woman is purely pagan, where the gods she knew held up fists and demanded. That's all she had ever known. They demanded human sacrifice. They probably demanded the life of one of her children. And my mind tells me that this wealthy, influential woman very possibly dealt with maybe the agonizing decision, wealthy woman, to pay for the life of someone else to be taken in order for her to be healed. There's almost, you can say I'm nuts, maybe I am, but just put the pieces together. She'd traveled the road. She undoubtedly had the guilt inside of her, knowing that she had taken another life trying to get healed on her own. All because her gods had told her to. Little g, her gods had told her to.
We take a brief pause from today's broadcast to welcome those of you just joining us. Today, we're listening to the third message from a series titled Come Unto Me. A pagan woman at the end of her rope. She hears of this man Jesus. She knows of the wonders he has done for others. She says, if I can get to him, I will be healed. I will find rest. She ignores what others might say. She rejects all other false claims. She pushes past failure and pain and fear. She comes to Jesus and she finds healing. Could this be your story as well? If you have questions about this or a need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to the website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, your questions, and your prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of the message from Pastor Sam Chess.
And now, when she finally shows up in southern Israel, she hears a message that's so amazingly different. It isn't a fist upheld. It's a hand extended. She's never heard that before. This God-man isn't demanding, he is inviting. We talked a couple weeks ago, it's an invitation that we find in the New Testament. Not at all a demanding fist. And this Veronica, for the first time in her life, here's the words of a loving God inviting her into a personal relationship. Come on, Veronica, come on. Come unto me, Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, all you who are crushed by burdens, and I will give you rest. That's what he's saying. That's somewhere along the line what she heard. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your... The Israelite people found this odd. This was so different to them because they'd been told by the Pharisees, keep all 613 laws, whatever you do, don't fail to keep them. While the very people telling them that, the Pharisees were all figuring out every way in the world why how they could circumvent God. That wasn't a relationship. They all knew it wasn't a relationship. And yet this one is giving something so very different. John 6:35, this is so different. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. These are the passages we've been looking at. Here's one more. One chapter later, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowd, "Let anyone who is thirsty come and drink." Verse 38, "Anyone who believes in me may come, for the scripture declares, rivers of living water will flow from the heart of anyone who believes in." I don't know how many of these Veronica heard exactly, accurately heard. A lot, enough. Not everything that Jesus said is in the Bible. We looked at that a few weeks ago. 4.5 hours it takes to read everything in the Bible that's written, that he wrote, that he said, when in fact he taught for 3 years. So he must have taught these same kind of concepts over and over again. Come. Are you hungry? Are you weary? Are you thirsty? Do you need soul rest? And somewhere along the way, Veronica got within ear distance and she heard something that said, "Oh my, I am so thirsty. I so need soul rest. I am carrying such heavy, heavy burdens." She didn't read this till maybe late in her life. She probably did late in her life. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." But this is what Jesus was saying, probably in a number of other ways. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and we will fellowship together. Let me just stop and apply this. Can I do that? Whatever you need, sitting in this room today, however unfit or unworthy you may feel next to a holy God. We just had communion. And some of us sitting in this room are going, "Oh my, should I? I'm sinful. I'm so full of faults." Let me just say, however unfit or unworthy you may feel next to a holy God, that holy God does not hold up a club or a fist. That holy God is holding out arms of invitation. That's the whole point. That's what the gospel is all about. That's why he left heaven and came to this earth to die for me, for you. He is a God of great giving. He's a God of invitation. And that's exactly what he did for Veronica. Let me just show you. This is such a neat story. At some point, her attention is caught. We don't know where. But somewhere in her running around trying to figure out what the doctors had to say to her, her attention is caught. She hears. Matthew 5:27, she had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe, for she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." Now, whether or not she had any Jewish blood in her, she had been to doctors now down in Israel, in southern Israel, and she knew now that they considered her to be unclean. She had a chronic flow of blood, and she knew that the Jewish people viewed her as, you cannot get around other people. You can't be in crowds. You can't touch people. As soon as you touch somebody else, you will make them unclean, just like you're unclean. So you stay off to one side. And that was one barrier. There was a second barrier, a practical barrier. Jesus had the habit of asking people when they came to him for healing, "What do you want me to do?" He had just done that with Jairus. Literally, just as this is happening, he is told, Jairus comes up to him and he says to Jairus, "What do you want? I have a 12-year-old daughter." And Jesus pronounces that he's going to do something about the 12-year-old. She probably heard that. And now she's thinking, how in the world am I going to get to this man? If I walk up to him in front of 500 people and he says to me, "What's wrong with you? What do you want?" And I say, "I've been bleeding for 12 years. Everybody goes, "Ah." So what's she going to say? How's she going to get a message through to him? How's she even going to tell him what the problem is? So she sneaks up behind him. "Maybe if I can touch the tassel on the back of his robe, I will be healed. And maybe if it's just a tassel, I won't make him unclean too, because it's just connected by thread." Veronica was a superstitious woman, but I don't think she was superstitious here. In fact, let me just say this. Jesus always connected healing of the body with healing of the soul. Have you noticed that? It's really important that we notice that for things that go on around us today. Let me just show you here on the back wall. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin, to our sins, and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. How often do we quote this last seven words? By his wounds you have been healed. Without picking up the 11 verses just ahead of them. So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. See, that's kind of the whole point here. When Jesus is getting ready to dispense healing, there was so much more that had to happen. Something ignites inside of Veronica. Not after the healing, before the healing. If she had come to Jesus as an act of superstition, nothing would have happened. If this was just another trick on her part to get somebody to do something about her, but that's not how it happened. That's not how Jesus heals us by his wounds. This nobody pagan woman, she's nothing. She should never have been part of history. But she is. This absolute nobody pagan woman is going to be written about by Bishop Eusebius in his Ecclesiastical History of the... Why? Good gracious, why? And here we are talking about this woman 2,000 years later. Why? She did not know one second of her future when she walked up to Jesus. She had no idea what the future would bring. We're looking back. She didn't know. But all she knew was this one thing. I have to get to Jesus. I have to get to Jesus. That's faith. It still is for us today. I have to get to Jesus. I have to get to Jesus. I don't know what will happen when I get there, but all I know is somehow or another, I have to reach out to Jesus in faith. I have to get to Jesus. I have to understand her resolve. It's growing resolve. Any thought there of I have to be careful not to touch anybody because I'm hemorrhaging seems to be gone. Have you noticed that? She's in a crushing crowd. In order to sneak up behind him, she's going to touch 50, 75, 100 people. She's not going to get through the crowd and not touch people. And I'm guessing that right about this time, she doesn't care so much anymore because something inside of her, something that's growing, something that started to grab hold in faith is saying to her, when I walk away from him, I won't be bleeding anymore. There's faith growing inside of this woman. And the same goes for you. The same goes for you that are in this room, me that stands up on this pulpit. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I can just get to Jesus, I won't be the same. How many of you in this room have been there? You had absolute needs. You had nowhere to turn with your needs. I've tried everything that society says will fix my problem. So many of you have been there. Oh, if I could just reach out and touch Jesus. And then you did. And how long did it take him to meet your need? How long before he said, you know what? I'll reach back. Let me show you right here in the story. Coming up behind Jesus, he touched the fringe of his robe. When? Immediately the bleeding stopped, and he stops. Who touched me? Jesus asked. Everybody said, I didn't. Peter said, Master, this whole crowd's pressing against you. You're being pushed from every direction. And Jesus said, somebody deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out of me. Now, so many people paint Veronica about this point in time as scared and ashamed. I don't think so. Remember, this was a woman who was, she was wealthy and influential. She's perhaps a businesswoman. This is not a woman who's going to cower. I don't see her that way at all. What I could possibly see is her falling back in the crowd. She's stretching forward. She touches Jesus. Something just happened. She just got the answer. Not only to her body, but to her soul. Don't forget, and I don't want to keep hammering this point, but this woman probably, living where she did, had probably been involved in the sacrifice of human beings. Maybe her own children. Maybe paying for somebody to die so she could. could be healed. So something inside of her, it isn't just about the blood flow stopping. Inside of her, she began to be washed and cleansed. And all of the guilt and all of the stuff she carried for all of those years just seems to start fading away. And I can picture her falling back into the crowd, just trying to get her head around, what just happened to me? This is stunning. This is absolutely amazing. Jesus says, no, somebody touched me. Somebody deliberately touched me. I felt healing power go out of me. And when the woman realized, watch this, that she could not stay, there's the word, hidden. It simply means to escape notice, to keep it a secret. She's not coming forward to say, hey, yo, me. But when she realized that she couldn't do that anymore, she began, here's the word, she began to tremble. That is the word for tremble. And what? She fell on her knees. Long Greek word. It is the exact same word used for the Philippian jailer when he falls on his knees and says, what must I do to be saved? It's the exact same word used for Peter when Peter falls down before Jesus and says, my Lord and my God. It's not fear. It's awe. It's worship. And here comes Veronica out of the crowd, being pinned, being pointed out, and falling down on her knees in worship. And then she begins to talk. Did you ever notice that? She begins to talk. You almost get the idea that she's talking a lot. Verse 47 of Luke 8, the whole crowd heard her explain. There's hundreds of people there. The whole crowd hears her explain, watch, why she touched him and that she had been immediately healed. Why did you touch him? Why did you touch him? Because I'm a pagan woman from up in Caesarea Philippi. My whole life has been paganism. I haven't known anything about a loving God. Certainly no God I was ever introduced to was offering me an invitation. And then I heard him say, if you just come to me, I will give you rest. And everything inside of me said, oh yes, I want to go. I want to go. Can I do this? Can I do this? And finally I made my way through this crowd. And I touched the hem of his garment. And I was healed. I wasn't just healed of my bleeding. I can tell that's over. But my whole heart was healed. I was healed right to the very bottom of my soul. I'm not the same person. And they're all listening to this. Now here's the questions. Was she there when Jesus made his way to the cross? Probably, maybe. Several writers say she was. Can you imagine? She did go home. Can you imagine her there as he makes his way to the cross and she watches him be crucified? Next question. Was she there 3 days later when he rose from the dead? Yeah, everything inside of me says, yeah. She's watching this and she's saying, oh my, I got to tell everyone. I got to get back home. I got to let people know what just happened. And at some point, she goes home, back up to Caesarea Philippi. And she probably tells everybody, do you know what just happened to me? Do you know what just happened to me? I'm healed. The bleeding has stopped, but it isn't just the bleeding. Everything inside of me has changed. I'm not the same person. And let me tell you about the guy 105 miles south of here who gave his very life for the sins of humanity. And then he rose from the dead. Can't you just imagine her telling everybody? And she's talking to a pagan town and they're saying, I don't even know what you're talking about. So she goes home and she begins to build a memorial that's so strong that it's still there 300 years later. And that memorial is of a man holding out his hand and of a woman on her knees holding her hand up to him. And then she sits in her front yard. And the pagans come up and they say, what's that? That's the memorial to what happened to me. What's it mean? Who's the man? That's the Savior of the world who died for the sins of humanity just 105 miles south of here. Who's the woman? That's me. I was so lost. Not just physically, but spiritually there was nothing there. I wasn't just bleeding physically, I was bleeding out of my heart spiritually. There was nothing there. And that man brought me life. Can you imagine the impact that that woman had in the most pagan place in all of the Middle East over the next few years? He brought me life. And then she would say to the pagans, are you weary and heavy laden? Are you crushed by a load of sin? And somewhere along the line, some of those pagans said, oh yeah, oh yeah. Well, come, this is his words, come, you who are weary, come, you who are crushed by loads of sin, and I will give you rest. Remember the yoke, the comfortable yoke, not the yoke that demands and pulls, the yoke that says, let me fulfill in you the reason you were put on this planet. Let me put something on you that will guide you into the reason you were born. Let me maximize the eternal impact of your life. That's what he's wanting to do. Let me take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And can't you just see Veronica telling her pagan neighbors? And he said to me, you will find rest to your soul. You will find soul rest. Do you want soul rest? And God, that's the question that each of us in this room has to answer still today, 2,000 years later. Do I want soul rest? There are perhaps some in the room today that say, oh my, oh my. I'm weak. I am crushed. Oh, how I need soul rest. And could I just ask this with just me looking and everyone else's eyes closed? Just who will let me know? I'm going to pray a final prayer. Who will let me know? Man, I need to pray with you, Pastor Sam, today. Just slip your hand up, slip it down. Let me know that you're there. Yes, yes, yes. We're going to pray for soul rest for you. Yes, I see that in the back. I see that up front here. Who else? I see that up front. I see that up front. Who else? I see that halfway back. Who else? Soul rest. Father, the people in this room are all focused on you right now. Just you and them in the room. And these eight people are really focused. They're saying, oh, I am weak. I am hungry. I am thirsty. I am crushed. Oh, how I'm calling on him. If I could just reach out. If I can just reach out and grab his hand. If I could grab the hem of his garment. If I can just grab the tassel. And that's not really where you are anymore, God. You turn to us with just wide open arms and say, run, run into my arms. Run into my arms. I am the God of invitation. Run into my arms. And I'm praying for those people who just raised their hand. And I'm saying to you in this room, who just raised your hand, or you that have not, this is the time for you to run to Jesus. Run. Remember, soul rest. I will give you rest for your soul. I will make the thirstiness satisfied. I will make the hunger satisfied. I will give you the resource of heaven as my gift to you. So God, we're praying together today, right now, for those who need to say to you, oh God, I've sinned and I truly repent. I'm sorry. May that be right now, right now. It's you and God. So you're talking to him. God, I've sinned and I'm sorry. I truly repent. And I am opening my heart wide, my hands wide. I am embracing everything that you provided for me. You are the God of invitation. I'm the one who's running towards you. I'm saying yes with all of my heart. I'm saying yes. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. You're the boss. You're the one who puts the yoke on. But the yoke is not meant to hurt. The yoke is meant to complete me. And so to that, I am saying, yes, God, yes. Whatever you want for me, I'm saying, absolutely. Absolutely. Reaching to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith.
Thank you so much for listening to the message today. The woman's life was changed. It became a monument, just like the one that she built, to the one who had given her rest. Please join our pastors now for some more insight into the message. With us are Sam Chess, senior pastor, Ian Croshaw, pastor of congregational care, Kevin Pierce, pastor of outreach and evangelism, Mitchell McGar, pastor of student ministries.
I was struck by something that Jesus said at the end of his encounter with Veronica. He told her to go in peace. He didn't tell her go in health, go in physical strength. He said go in peace. And I think the important thing to recognize is that when we're struggling with whatever we're struggling for within life, it robs us of peace. And Jesus is far more interested in the health and wholeness of our souls and our eternal destiny than he is in the health of our body. It doesn't mean that he doesn't want to provide physical healing, but he was always interested in wholeness of the soul. And Veronica found that. We know this because Eusebius tells us that she built a statue commemorating that. And I don't want to miss this. She lived in Caesarea Philippi. And we learned through our message on Jesus building his kingdom that he stood in Caesarea Philippi, probably right where all of that human sacrifice was occurring, and told Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So here's this woman, broken and poor, who goes to Jesus, and not only is she healed physically, she made whole spiritually in her soul. And then she returns to her pagan hometown, and she stands there and proclaims this Jesus right where those gates of hell are. And that's a profound and powerful thing to think about, you see, because all of our lives, we have things that we need to come to Jesus to get wholeness and health for. I know I spent a lot of life and a lot of money and a lot of things on stuff that did not satisfy. Now, you might be sitting here going, well, I'm wealthy, I feel good, I'm happy, I don't need Jesus. You know, I stood where you were. I sure did need Jesus, and I'm telling you, so do you, because you're a sinner. You're guilty before God, and Jesus is the only way to find true peace with God, and that's the peace you need. And this woman found it, but it didn't stop there, because our God doesn't waste anything. He took this woman, and he used her as a powerful testimony to others of his ability to bring peace. He did the same thing with my life. He did the same thing with every life around this table right now. And he longs to do the same thing with yours. Not just give you peace, but then use you to bring peace to others. How glorious is that? How much better is that than anything else that any of us would chase after?
I have an experience in my life of being really nurtured in Christian things. My father was a good Christian, and I could see that in his everyday life. But a day came in my life when I had to come and accept Christ as my Savior. And the fact is this, that when it says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and everyone hear his voice and open the door, I will come in, and he will fellowship together as a friend. There's a picture of that in real life. An artist drew this picture, and Jesus was knocking at the door. But on that door, there was no knob or anything to get in. And someone asked him one day, why is it that you left the doorknob off to get in? And he said, because the person on the inside had to open that door to let Jesus in. I had a period in my life when I was at a Bible conference for young people, and it was on the seventh verse of Just As I Am. And in those days, there wasn't seven verses, there was only six verses, but they repeated some. And I'm glad that on the seventh verse, I realized that I was not saved and I needed to come and accept Christ as my Savior, because that night on Easter Sunday night, I realized that that Christ that I was rejecting died for me, and his blood was shed for my sin. And that night, I responded to that invitation. Just as the woman reached out to touch Jesus's garment, I had to reach out and touch him to be able to be saved and to know what I am with him. So the fact is that each one of us, at one stage of our life, we have to come to a place where we accept him, and he does the work from there on. But the fact is that are you willing to open the door and let Jesus Christ come into your life?
There's a good amount of things that stood out to me, but if I had to really hone in on two big themes, I'm struck by what Jesus said to Veronica. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has made you well. And Pastor Kevin was kind of touching on this, but it's so powerful and wonderful in the Greek. Making you well, it's not just a physical thing. Yes, that's definitely a component of it. But to be rescued, to be delivered out of danger, that's exactly what Jesus did in the life of Veronica. She finally could part ways with paganism and truly come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And as Pastor Sam said, I'm going to quote a little bit of the message here. At some point, she makes her way back home to Caesarea Philippi. She is undoubtedly running around town telling everyone about her healing, about who did the healing, about how by his wounds she was healed, both physically and spiritually. Jesus healed not only her body, but her soul. And the Apostle Paul talks about that we are ministers of reconciliation. That's pretty powerful. So we've been reconciled to the Father through the shed blood of Jesus. And now we have the wonderful privilege of pouring into other people to be those same ministers of reconciliation, to bring those that are in danger, and make them well only because of what Jesus has done. So here's my question. Is this true of us? Is this our reality? I want us to comport to reality here, because that's my question for myself and everyone within the sound of my voice on these very radio airwaves. Are we surrendering our lives afresh to Jesus today? He is reaching out. He wants to take us out of danger into his wonderful outstretched arms. Are we allowing him to work? Because that's what he desires for each and every single one of us, to come to him in relationship. He's waiting for each and every single one of you.
Thank you, Pastor Mitchell. And I notice that all of us here today just seem to have this sense, this burden of invitation, reaching out to you that are listening today. Over the last couple of years, God has just continually impressed on me. I know a lot of us, including me, grew up in Christian atmospheres where we almost had a sense that God was chasing us down. He was going to make us come to him to save us from hell. And then you get into the Bible and you actually find a Jesus with his arms extended, who's often out ahead of us, not pressing us in the back to escape hell, but offering us eternal life from out in front. Come unto me, come unto me. And so I also say to you that are listening today that this Savior, whatever you need, and there are undoubtedly people listening today who have great needs, however unfit, however unworthy that you may feel next to a holy God, he does not hold up to you a club or fist. He's holding out inviting arms of grace. So you that are listening today, and we've all been there, we that are around this table have all been there, where we have these spiritual issues we don't have anywhere else to turn. We have tried everything that society says will fix our problems. And somewhere along the way, we had this sense, if I could just reach out and touch the hem of his garment, figuratively speaking, if I could just touch Jesus, if I could just get to somebody who could make a total, radical, eternal difference in my life. And that's what you're being offered here today, right from the mouth of the arm extender, the hand extender. Come unto me, all you who are weary and are crushed by heavy burdens, and I will give you rest for your souls. That's the invitation to you that are listening today. Come, come, he says. Come to me and find soul rest.
Thank you again for investing your time today. We pray that God has blessed you by what you've heard. We invite you to visit with us on Sunday mornings. Join us for coffee and fellowship at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. We offer an exciting program for your children ages 4 years old through fifth grade. It happens during our worship service, and it's called Disciple Town. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during the Bible classes and our worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. Each week, here at Grace Emmanuel, you will find many opportunities for you and your family to experience grace and truth from God in fellowship with others who are also pursuing Jesus. Contact our office or check out our website for details. We long for you to see the great grace of God in its fullness and to find the rest that Jesus wants for you. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552. Or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May God grant you soul rest this day as you rest in Jesus. Please visit with us soon.
Hi, my name is Mark Worley. I'm the administrator here at Grace Emmanuel Church. Thank you for listening to our broadcast each week. We sincerely pray that this ministry is having a positive impact within our listening area. It is for this reason only that we produce these programs. If our ministry is having an impact in your life, would you consider partnering with us? Our goal is to continue providing Christ-centered content for those listening to this station that will help strengthen their relationship with Christ. If you would like to participate in this radio ministry, please log on to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Give Now tab on the right side of the page. If you listen to our program but don't have a church home, I'd like to extend a personal invitation to you to worship with us Sunday. You will be welcomed with open arms. For more information about our church and our ministry, call us at 772-489-9696 or visit us online at graceemmanuel.com.